that Jesus is described as the friend of sinners was a slur in the mouth of his enemies, but this title cheered the hearts of those who came to him seeking pardon from their sin and peace with God. I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing our study of the parables. And this morning we come to a parable in the 7th chapter of Luke. But in order to set the context, let me read a couple of verses previous to what we're going to be considering this morning. And we read in verse 16, after Jesus' healing of the widow of Nain's son, we read that fear gripped them all, verse 16, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went out over all Judea and in all the surrounding district. And now down to verses 34 and 35. Jumping right in. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Well, this morning we are introduced to one of wisdom's vindicated children. This morning we're going to, in verses 36 and following, consider the parable of the two debtors. Let me read that before we begin opening it up and applying it. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him," that is Jesus, "to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.' 'A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have judged correctly.' And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.' And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's ask God once more for help this morning. Lord God, leave us not to ourselves, but open our eyes, we pray, to see the kingdom of God. Open our eyes not so as to see men walking about as trees, but we pray that you would anoint our eyes with your life-giving, eye-opening touch, and help us to see you high and lifted up. Help us to see you who came into this world to be the friend of sinners, to purchase them with your blood, to save them from their sins, to bring them to be forever with you in glory. Oh God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see these things. Though they may be very familiar to us, let us not treat them with contempt, but cause us to see them afresh. And we pray that you would bless our souls and you would glorify yourself in the process. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to consider this parable of the two debtors under several headings before coming to some words of concluding application. We're going to look at an unusual incident, an unexpected encounter, a crucial question, an illuminating answer, a stinging rebuke, and a differing outcome. Let us jump right in then and consider an unusual incident. And what is this unusual incident? It is a dignified dinner party interrupted by a notorious visitor. We see this in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Let's consider this event here that's taking place. Just by way of introduction, some have confused the event that we read here with the event of Mary of Bethany's later anointing of our Lord Jesus' feet in the house of Simon the leper. In Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and Luke 12, but these are not the same instances. Something different is happening here. It's a different place. There it was Bethany. Here it may well be Capernaum. It was a different Simon there. He was a leper. Here he's a Pharisee. It was a different anointing. There it was Jesus' head. Here it's Jesus' feet. It was a different woman. There it was Mary, Lazarus' sister. Here it is an unnamed woman. And there's no evidence, by the way, that this woman is Mary Magdalene. Notice the respected host. He's a Pharisee named Simon, likely a well-respected man in the community. And consider the guest list. We read in verse 49 of Simon's invited guests, probably other Pharisees, likely respected religious folk. But what is not mentioned here and was common at such meals, this was a special banquet that was given, and he invited his particular group to come with him and seat them at his table. But usually in those circumstances, the door was open, the room was big, chairs were around the perimeter of the room, and people could walk in off the street and listen to the conversation and hope maybe to get a snack and engage the people at the party. And so likely there were other people in the room. And so it wouldn't have been that strange for a woman to walk in off of the street. Notice thirdly the distinguished guest. Well, it is none other than the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Perhaps curiosity, or we don't know, maybe even suspicion lay behind Simon's invitation of Jesus. No doubt he'd heard of his gracious and authoritative teaching and his mighty miracles. Whatever the reason, Simon wanted to learn more about our Lord. The Lord accepted the invitation, perhaps in part to silence slanderous reports that were circulating about him and his disciples. But one thing we do know for sure, our Savior always was willing to go where he might do good. And so he gladly answered this Pharisee's invitation to dine with him in his house. And notice, fourthly, the notorious visitor here. She's uninvited. She's unexpected. Verse 37, and behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Consider those words. They're describing a person very carefully according to her character and her conduct. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table, well, we know that she came in. By introducing this incident with the word behold, Luke seeks to grab our attention. He tells us that this woman's arrival would have been startling to the dinner party. Likely her reputation as a woman of the city, a woman of the night, would have preceded her. Eyebrows raised when this sinner in the city entered the room. No doubt a spasm of shock reverberated through these guests that were there, well respected. And even more shocking was that she didn't take her place with the uninvited guests around the perimeter of the room, but she came right behind the Lord Jesus, the guest of honor, who was reclining next to Simon the host. And we've seen in previous studies, they didn't sit at tables like we do downstairs at the fellowship meal. They had a very low table that was U-shaped, and they would recline on their usually it'd be their left elbow so that they could reach and take food with their right hand. And it was wide enough for servants to come in and place food around in front of all of the people. Food and drink to keep them satisfied. Well, Jesus is reclined there at the table. Probably Pharisee Simon is right next to him. And this woman comes in and takes her place at Jesus' feet. So imagine the situation here. This woman at this party with these guests taking her place right behind this man, this guest of honor. No doubt they're imagining that the gall of this woman to come in off the street and to interrupt this party and even to stand behind the guest of honor. This was scandalous. And so that is something of the unusual incident. A dignified dinner party interrupted by a notorious visitor. Notice, secondly, an unexpected encounter. That is, the notorious visitor lavishes love upon the guest of honor. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, it almost seems like I'm attempting to gild the lily by even saying anything about what we read about here. I think it's very plain. It's very eye-opening, very heart-capturing, very soul-humbling. So we need not dwell upon the reason for this woman's notoriety. It was plain to all of the guests then. I think it's plain to us now. Her former employment and reputation would have been no doubt well known, and her presence would have been troubling to everyone in this room save but to one. Jesus knew what Simon and the dinner guests did not know about this woman. They did not know that this was not the first time that she had seen Jesus. They did not know that he had previously touched her heart and radically changed her life with his saving grace? They did not know that this former woman of the night now walked in the light. They didn't know these things. They had their minds made up about what kind of woman this was and what kind of woman she would ever and always be. By his almighty power and gracious words, Jesus had opened her eyes to see her true self. She may have been in the crowd when not long before, if you read the Gospels in a harmony, that Jesus had given his affectionate invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," unlike that of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It was a yoke to be borne to follow Christ, but it was easy and it was light and it was joyful and fulfilling. She had witnessed Jesus fraternizing with social outcasts like herself. She'd seen others like herself marvelously changed by faith in him. And that is exactly what she experienced herself. You see, her empty hand of faith reached out and it took hold upon him whom to know is everlasting life, and he took up his residence in her soul. What happened then was that she was transformed into a new woman. She was born again. Old things had passed away and new things had come to remain. Unmoved by the stares of these dinner guests, we witnessed the unsparing worship of a heart set free by Christ. Each detail of this account should excite our wonder. Let's notice them briefly. Notice first that gratitude for Christ's forgiving mercy fills her with a holy boldness that overcomes all fear of men in order to display her love for Jesus without distraction. It was like she and Jesus were the only ones in the room. Her initial plan to anoint Jesus' feet is apparently delayed. Before she could open the vial of perfume that she'd carried into that party, before she could even open it up, the fountains of the great deep of her soul are opened in a torrent of holy emotion and released in a gush of tears. This one who had saved her was right before her, and now she has the opportunity to worship him with the richest of her possessions. Her tears speak powerful words. Augustine calls them the blood of her heart, and they fell like a shower upon Jesus' feet. And she profusely kisses the feet of him who announced the good news that he came not to call the righteous but sinners to her to repentance, sinners like her. Lips before used to ply her trade, she now dedicates to displaying holy affection for her Savior. She demonstrates her submission to her Lord by kissing the feet of the Son, to use the language of the psalmist. She loosens her hair. It wasn't permitted in public for women to loosen their hair, but she loosens her hair, the glory of her womanhood, once used to catch men's eyes, she now lets down and consecrates out of holy love to dry her Savior's feet. The hair of her head was truly locks of love to display her affection for Christ. And notice the expensive anointing oil. This is myrrh. This is one of the three gifts that the wise men brought to the child Jesus. The expensive anointing oil, her most costly possession, which she before used to allure men, she now dedicates to perfuming the feet of her Savior. And she knew the meaning now of the scripture, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. That Jesus allowed her to be touched, and especially that he permitted such an outpouring of affection upon him by this woman, would have scandalized Simon and his Pharisee guests. And so this raised a burning question in the mind of the host, Simon. And that brings us thirdly to a crucial question. Is this guest of honor, is this Jesus really a prophet of God? Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, taking it all in, no doubt shaking his head, he said to himself, if this man were a, and in some manuscripts were the prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. As he witnessed the outpouring of this woman's heartfelt affection for Jesus, Simon wondered, what kind of man would attract such attention from this kind of woman? Surely he cannot be a prophet. Notice a couple of underlying assumptions in Simon's thinking. Notice, first of all, Simon's correct assumption. If Jesus were a prophet, especially if he is the prophet that I've been hearing about, that he claims to be, he would know this woman's character, since God's prophets are able to read men's hearts. Even if he's new here and he doesn't know anything about this woman, he could look in her heart and know what manner of woman that she is. Isaiah describes Christ as filled with the spirit of wisdom. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. And the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. In other words, he would know as only God knows. Notice also Simon's incorrect conclusions from Jesus' acceptance of this woman's attention and affection. Three things. First of all, Simon incorrectly concluded that Jesus couldn't be a prophet, since he apparently didn't know what kind of woman this was that was touching him. Ah, but Jesus did know about her. He knew her through and through. He knew what she once was. He knew what she has become by his grace, changing her heart and life. We read this in John 2 and verse 25. He did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. You see, Jesus knew everything about this woman, even as he knew everything about the woman at the Samaritan well, what kind of life she had lived, how many husbands she had, and the one that was now with her wasn't her husband. He knew everything about her, and so he knew about this woman as well. And brothers and sisters, he knows everything about you and me. We can't escape his knowledge. Secondly, Simon incorrectly concluded that Jesus could not be a prophet, since prophets were holy men who would not allow a woman like this to touch them. Well, Jesus was different than all other prophets. All other prophets, sin and defilement could be communicated to them. No sin and defilement could ever be communicated to Jesus. Indeed, he communicates healing and holiness to those that he has gracious dealings with. Indeed, he's the savior of sinners. He, as the friend of sinners, he came into this world to redeem poor sinners, just like this woman. You see, his touch and his word communicated both life and health to this woman. He contracted no defilement, but she became pure in heart by his touch. Luke 5, verses 31 and 32. Oh, this text was burned into this woman's heart. Jesus said, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice thirdly, Simon failed to understand that Jesus could read even his own thoughts. Look at verse 40, and that brings us to consider an illuminating answer, Jesus' instructive moral story problem in verses 40 through 43. And Jesus answered, remember, Simon's talking to himself. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Notice several points essential to a proper interpretation of Jesus' parable here. First of all, Jesus describes sin as a debt, sinners as debtors, and God as the creditor. And the forgiveness of sin, therefore, is the discharge of a debt. You see, each of us, by our fallen nature, each of us, by our sin, contract guilt because of our violations of God's law. Our guiltiness, in turn, requires the payment of a debt if we are going to be forgiven by our divine creditor, God himself. But here's the point. We cannot pay that debt. That debt must be paid by God if we are going to be forgiven of our sin. You see, we are morally and spiritually bankrupt, and we cannot pay. The doctrine of Christ's substitutionary atonement in paying the debt of believing sinners by his death upon the cross, it's not expressed in this parable, but it's assumed in it, and it lies necessarily beneath it. You see, God is not free to forgive sin without the payment of this debt, and this debt Jesus paid for all believers by his death on the cross. Second, by his parable, Jesus is not contrasting the actual debt of Simon and the sin debt of this woman, what they had contracted by their sins. You see, Simon, for all his heart sins, may have accrued a greater debt before God than this woman, though she appeared to Simon to be the far greater sinner in this comparison. You see, there are greater and there are lesser sinners, but dear people, we are all sinners who need God's forgiving mercy in Jesus Christ. He only knows the debt that we owe, and Jesus alone knows the debt that he has paid. Notice thirdly, the guilt of Simon and this woman in Jesus' parable represents not their actual guilt, but their perceived guilt. That is, how they regarded their sin debt before God, their sense of debt before him because of what they have done in violations of his law. You see, Simon, as a religious man, he knew that he was a sinner. He would have confessed that he was a sinner. He was a good Pharisee, well instructed upon the doctrine of the Old Testament. But as a religious man and a leader in the community, he reckoned himself only to be a 50 denarii sinner in comparison to this prostitute. He thought he was really a pretty good man. Yes, a sinner, but oh, far better than this person. But this woman whose eyes Jesus opened to see her sin, now regarded herself as the far greater sinner, the one who owned the 500 denarii debt. Indeed, as her eyes were opened and she heard this parable, she would say, Jesus, in speaking of me as a 500 denarii debtor, is being very kind to me. You see, Jesus' parable reveals how self-righteous we are by fallen nature. This woman may have had little qualms about her sin before Jesus saved her. She may have excused it every way, this way and that. Well, I just have to do this. Consider Simon, religious men and women without saving grace, like this Pharisee that Jesus pictures here. We are especially inclined to exonerate ourselves and condemn those as we regard as worse sinners than ourselves. If you've never done that, you don't know your heart. You see, remaining sin makes Christians proud and self-righteous so that we feel superior to others. That's the nasty effect of remaining sin in our pride, in our haughtiness, and we look down on others and try to stand, as it were, on their shoulders. And brethren, we do that when we forget who it is that made us to differ and what it cost God to make us to differ. We see this attitude reflected in Simon's patronizing answer to Jesus' question about who would love God more, basically regarding the question Jesus posed as unimportant. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. I mean, isn't the answer obvious? But Jesus' response is kind. He affirms Simon's correct answer, though he utterly missed the point of the parable. Brethren, let us be warned. We too may give right answers to key questions while dismissing ourselves and disregarding how the truth impacts us. It's for somebody else. Notice, fifthly, a stinging rebuke. Cool civility compared with lavish love in verses 44 through 48. You see, when subtlety fails to make the point, sometimes plainer talk is needed. And so Simon's guest of honor educates him by contrasting his cool cordiality with this woman's ardent affection. Notice several points Jesus makes to bring his reproof home to Simon's conscience and at the same time to encourage this woman's faith. Notice first Jesus' compelling command. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Simon could hardly bring his eyes to look at her. He regarded her with utter contempt. You see, Jesus compels Simon to look at the object of his contempt. Brethren, it is harder to condemn someone you look at and easier to see your own sin when you look them in the eye, because you see your own sin reflected back to you. Look at this woman. Secondly, hear Jesus' convicting comparison. Here Jesus pulls out the stops. I entered your house. And remember, it was at your invitation. I entered your house. And the way the Greek puts it, it puts all the negatives right up front, but it reads easier in English. You gave me no water. Literally, no water you gave me for my feet. Indeed, you should have had your servants wash my feet, but you didn't even plunk a bowl of water down at my side for me to wash my own feet. Ah, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. No kiss you gave me, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. No oil did you anoint my head with, but she anointed my feet with her perfume. Simon didn't even give him the perfunctory kiss on the cheek or forehead, and this woman kisses his feet. And then she perfumes his feet with this costly ointment. She was a better host to Jesus than Simon was. Simon failed to provide Jesus as his guest with even common courtesies. And the Lord points those out. But this woman, this sinner from the city, she lavished upon the Lord rich tokens of her affection, all overflowing from her grateful heart for the grace of Christ that saved her. She can't give too much to him. Simon thinks he can give too much, and he's given probably what Jesus is worth, but this woman says he's worth far more than what I can give. Ponder Jesus' contrasting conclusion. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And brethren, here we meet the crux of Jesus' parable. The warmth of our love for Jesus reflects our sense of sins forgiven. The more we reflect upon our sins and the fact that they've been forgiven and what it costs they've been forgiven, our hearts will well up with love for Christ. Jesus isn't saying that this woman was forgiven because of her love, but that her love expresses itself in the warmth of her worship in gratitude for God's forgiveness. Because it says in verse 50 that she was saved by her faith. And here faith is working through love in anointing her Savior. She was saved by faith. Her love reflected her joy and peace and sins forgiven. Indeed, isn't that what John says in 1 John 4 and verse 19? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So she was not saved by her love. She was not saved by her tears. Top lady writes, could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Consider, fourthly, Jesus' comforting confirmation. He turns to her, he speaks to Simon, and he says to her, looking at her, your sins have been forgiven. It's a past perfect tense. Your sins have been forgiven. They're continually forgiven. They'll be forever forgiven. Our Lord confirmed with his lips what this dear woman knew in her heart. She reveled in the forgiving mercy of God, but to hear it again from Jesus' mouth thrilled her heart. It lifted her heart above the stern stare of Simon to meet the tender gaze of her Savior. Notice sixthly and finally, before application, a differing outcome, the guest's indignant reflection and Jesus' consoling benediction. Verse 49, the guest's indignant reflection. And those who were reclining at the table with him, his special guests, except for Jesus, who agreed with Simon and not with our Lord, they began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Now, brethren, these men were right in their theology, but they were wrong in their application. They were correct that only God can forgive sins, but they were wrong about the one who pronounced forgiveness, that Jesus himself is God the Son. And as God, he can forgive sin. And the tragedy is because they were without faith in Jesus, they were out without forgiveness from God. And notice Jesus' consoling benediction in verse 50. His last word is for the woman. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go into peace, literally. You see, Jesus' focus here, brothers and sisters, was not on the carping critics. It wasn't even upon his host, Simon, but it was upon this worshiping woman. You see, Simon may have had Jesus to his house for dinner, but this woman had invited Jesus to be her Savior forever. Jesus would part from Simon's sight, but Jesus would never part from this woman's heart. Her faith brought her to Christ, and his benediction of peace would follow her home. Go and continue in peace. Now, what does that say to us by way of concluding application? I know the time's getting away from us. I'll try to be brief. We have lessons here. Lessons from Simon, lessons from the Savior, lessons from the sinner. Notice, first of all, a lesson from Simon. See how far men may go in honoring Christ without seeking his forgiveness. How many today, both religious and irreligious, like Simon, claim, as our brother reminded us in the scripture reading, to respect Jesus as a religious teacher? Oh, yeah, he's a good man. He's a prophet. He's a religious reformer. But all of these expressions, they damn Jesus with faint praise. Like Simon, their curiosity stops short of seeking him for the forgiveness of their sins. They like some of the things that he says, and he makes them feel good as they speak about him, but he has no place in their heart, no place in their life. He's an abstraction. He's like Santa Claus. Any interest in Jesus that doesn't lead you to his cross only increases your condemnation. Jesus said to religious people in his day, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Simon failed to regard himself as a sinner needing a Savior like Jesus. Pride and unbelief keep men from Christ, who came not to call sinners or the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we need to seek forgiveness not only from our sin, we need to seek forgiveness from our righteousness. And until we see our own righteousness as filthy and stinking in the nostrils of God, we'll never go on our knees before Christ. And then lessons from the Savior, two. First of all, see how willingly Jesus receives and pardons believing sinners. However great your sin is, his grace is greater than all of your sin. If you entrust your guilty soul to Jesus, he will fully and freely and finally and forever forgive you of your sin. and he will send his Spirit into your heart to confirm that you are his and give you blessed assurance and pardon and pardon and acceptance with God. We read about that in Ephesians 1. Secondly, under lessons for the Savior, see how earnestly Jesus defends the devotion of his redeemed people. Jesus wasn't one iota ashamed of this woman and her lavish worship. Jesus is the defender of forgiven sinners. He's the great shepherd of his sheep. He came to the aid, you see, of this defenseless lamb before this critical crowd of wolves. He defended her exuberant display of love. He defends believers before his Father when they are accused by the great enemy of their souls. And one day he will vindicate his people before the gathered universe. Notice four lessons finally from the sinner, this woman. First of all, see how great your need is to seek forgiveness from Christ. This woman's sins, yes, they were scandalous, and yet she found ready forgiveness from our holy Lord. He didn't say, you're too bad to come. No, you come. I came to save the likes of you. Now, your sins may be less visible than hers, but they are no less damning if you continue to hold on to them. Don't follow the example of Simon and of his compatriots. Follow the example of this woman. Run to Christ and he will receive you with open arms. Secondly, if we would increase our love for Christ, let us deeply ponder the greatness of our sin in light of the superior greatness of God's forgiving grace. His grace is greater than all of our sin. Brethren, our love for Christ experientially rises or falls with our sense of his forgiving mercy. The more we ponder it, the more beautiful he is, and it enlarges our heart in love. Thirdly, let us not be afraid to openly express our love to Christ, even in hostile company. Didn't we just read that at the end of the 8th chapter of Mark? If we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us on the last day when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This woman refused to be intimidated by the honorable and the hostile of the world, but rather sought to openly honor and worship the lover of her soul. She chased away all distractions and she focused her holy affection upon her Savior. Oh, may we follow this woman's example. Finally, see how deserving Jesus is of lavish, heartfelt worship from all saved sinners. This is her lesson for us. Jesus wasn't embarrassed by this woman's exuberant worship. Nor was she. She didn't think it was over the top. Jesus didn't say, now calm down, woman. He received her heart through her hands and through her tears and with her hair. It mattered not that she was surrounded by dignitaries when her Savior filled her vision and gratitude for him and his saving faith or saving work filled her heart. Her falling tears, her lavish kisses, her wet perfumed hair, all sweetly proclaimed, thou hast washed me with thy blood. Thou art worthy, Lamb of God. Oh, may we know something of this spirit of joyful, heartfelt, exuberant worship of Jesus Christ. I just close with these words from one of our hymns. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my own worthlessness. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see afresh, if we are your own people, the glorious love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who spilled his blood that we might live, who sent his Spirit into our hearts, by which we are able to call you our Father. Indeed, the one who began that good work in us and will perfect it till the day that he comes, Lord, we thank you that you've given your love to us through your Son, and might we return that love. Oh, might it be said of us, we love him because he first loved us. Might that be the testimony not only of our lips, but also of our lives, that we would, by the very demonstration of these things in our lives, that we would point to him who is the lover of needy sinners and who came to die that they might live. Oh, Lord, cause us ever to be ready, ready to speak and give reasonable hope for our hope in Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified and he might yet sweep other sinners like he did our poor souls into the kingdom of God. For we pray this in his name. Amen.